Have you ever felt like your back was against the wall? You know, ever been between a rock and a hard place with nowhere to turn? Maybe you've put in a lot of time going down this winding avenue only to find out that when you get there, there's a dead end. You know? Now, Moses was a great man. He was a great leader. And he's a great model for men and for fathers today. And at this point in the story, he has led God's people out of slavery into freedom. Here's 2 or 3 million people that he is leading, and they're marching right toward the promised land. It's the Exodus from Egypt. It's out of Africa. Free at last. For over 400 years, they've been slaves down there, and now they're free. New Testament confirms that this is a picture of our salvation from sin, the wicked taskmaster that seeks to hold us in chains of bondage and bitterness and burdens. And here they're marching out, you know, with a high-handed, you know, rejoicing because of the new freedom, when suddenly they encounter what? A nice, shady picnic shelter for them all to get under. Maybe they get this golden city of riches and happiness. No, neither one of those. You know, and that's that golden city. I think that's where the TV evangelists all live when you send them money. But they didn't see any of that at all. No, they encountered this big brick wall of problems. And in this, the very first thing we see is that they're confronted with a problem. You know, have you discovered yet that maybe being a Christian doesn't insulate you, nor does it isolate you from the problems of this world? You know, there are a lot of people who think that once they become a Christian, that's the end of all their difficulties. And it is. It's the front end of everything. Because the struggles and the difficulties continue and oftentimes they increase. For now you have this new enemy that is coming after you, just as Pharaoh was out pursuing these people because of his losses. You know, the Christian life is not lived in a straight line. You know, God deals with us with detours all along the way. And they're out there for our benefit. And a straight line from Egypt to the promised land would have been 150 miles. And they could accomplish that walk in 2 weeks. But God takes them down a different direction. And it is, of course, 40 years before they come back up and they go into the promised land. They had to take the long way around. I mean, 2 weeks and 40 years, I'd say that was the long way around, wouldn't you? Exodus 13, 21 and 22 says, "During the day the Lord went ahead of his people in a thick cloud, and during the night he went ahead of them in the flaming fire. That way the Lord could lead them at all times, whether day or night." This glory cloud seems to be leading them in the wrong direction. You know, the same thing happens to all of us, you know. We have a goal or a destination in our mind, someplace we want to go, something that we want to become or something we want to achieve. Sometimes we even know what God wants for us, and we just can't understand why it's taking so long. No, you know, you can relate to this, I'm sure. You know, God's delays are not denials. Don't be discouraged if God has you on a detour route and you're going and wandering through the wilderness. Oh, yeah, he knows what he's doing. In fact, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do here is follow. Now, there's another lesson here. God knows what we can handle. You know, if he led them in a straight line there to Canaan, they would have passed right through the land of the Philistines. Got a mark for you there. But they were brutal warriors. They were bloodthirsty people. But God's people were not ready for that. They weren't seasoned warriors. They had been slaves. They hadn't time to, to gather together all the weaponry into practice in the art of war. And sometimes I find that the ministry is not pretty, and it takes a lot of weeds. I found that for myself. You know, every place that I was a good place. And every experience that I had was a valuable experience. But I like where I am today. But it took me a while to get here. As we weave along, we're not sure. You know, I was like the guy who traveled with the circus, scooping up what the elephants left behind. Someone said to him, you ought to quit. You know, that's the worst job in the world. And he replied, what? And leave show business? You know, if anyone suggested that I quit and do something else, I'd say, what? And leave the ministry? No, God was preparing me today, and I'm so glad that I spent time learning, and that makes me want to patiently wait even today for all God has planned for us right here. Well, as if this detour God has them on isn't enough, God leads them right to the banks of the Red Sea, just as the Egyptian army is sent to pursue them. Now, they're hemmed in on every side, and they're pinned down, and there's no way out. There's mountains all around them. They're here on this plateau of land at the Red Sea. The only escape route is being plugged by the Egyptian army that is coming after them. It's a dead end. Their back is against the wall. Ever been there? Well, the problem now turns into the panic. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When the Israelites saw the king coming with his army, they were frightened and begged the Lord for help. They also complained to Moses, wasn't there enough room in Egypt to bury us? Is that why you brought us out here to die in the desert? Why did you bring us out of Egypt anyway? While we were there, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than die here in this desert. Thanks a lot, Moses. No? And we told you so. No, but you wouldn't listen. Hang on that long playing record, you know, let my people go was all you could say to Pharaoh. You just had to have your own way, and now we're out here gonna die. Now they're questioning his leadership. God has used him to lead them to freedom from slavery, and now they're questioning his ability to hear from God and to do the right thing. But God had seized Moses for such a time as this. And while they were speaking words of fear, Moses was speaking words of faith. Verses 13 and 14, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. There's three commands in this passage. The first is, fear not. It's the same thing that the angel said to the Virgin Mary when she learned that she was with child. It's the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples when they were out on a little boat in the middle of the sea and the storm was raging all around them. It's the same thing that the angel said to Mary Magdalene when she was baffled at the missing body here of Jesus. He's there at the tomb. To each of these, God was saying, you may not understand your circumstances right now, but don't worry. Now, I'm still in control. Someone has said that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year plus leap year. little boy had a line to deliver the church play, but his knees were just knocking in the back stage there, and he was just frightened. He just had to walk out and say, "It is I. Be not afraid." And he walked out and he saw the crowd and he said, "It's me, and I'm scared." Fear is when we can't see God through the circumstance. Faith is when we see our circumstances, but through God. We can be troubled on all sides, but not perplexed. They look left, they look right, they look front, they look back. There's no way out. But there's still a direction that they hadn't looked, and that was up. I believe God wants our backs against the wall sometimes, so we'll do just that. You see, He gives water to those who are thirsty. Not full. He heals the sick. Not those who are well. Now the second command is here, was stand still. Now, we don't like to be told to wait, do we? We want to do something. We want to try to help God out to help ourselves. You know, just standing still is unthinkable in our society today. You know, the most popular words in advertising today are now and instant and immediate and fast. I can take my car title or even a post-dated check down here to a place and get some fast cash for the low APR of just about 350%. And I can get my oil changed in the fast lane. And I can get fast food and go pick up my fast photos during that hour. And to pay for it all, I can go get another advance at fast tax. And if I want, maybe even pick up a fast warrant. We don't like to wait. If someone is ahead of us in line, we are pacing. And I complained about that this last week. I was at some place, and I don't want to tell you the store's name. It's not where you think right away. Now, I know, because it was one of those places, you know, where you got to get out your card. They won't service you until you show them your card. Everybody's got one of those just about any place you go anymore. Maybe we got to get cards here at church so we'll service you with cards here at church. Nevertheless, how shall I phrase this? He was very methodical. One cash register opened for a store full of customers, and he was very methodical in his process. Took it, scanned it, gave it back. Took the first item, and it washed it go down there before he got the second one. I was the third person back watching this. There were seven people behind me. I thought none of us was going to get out there that day. But we're like that. Inside, we're running. Because that's what we've been trained in the society that we're in. You know? And it's no wonder that the concept of waiting on God is foreign to us. But the Bible says this in Psalm 27:14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is when we quietly and calmly trust Him until He provides clear direction. No, it is the opposite of panic. It's different than trying to fix things and make things happen. No, God answers prayers all right, but unless He says yes, we don't like His other answers. We don't like no. We also don't like it when His answer is slow. No, we take that as a no as well. Or when the answer is grow. You know, you're not ready yet. And we take that as a no too. We want him to say go. When often his answer is stop. Let go and let God take over. If God did let us have our way, we'd quickly see how little we can do in our own strength, and we'd never see what God can do in His time and in His way. How often I see, because obviously of my association, I see pastors who won't take God's answer or wait, and they take matters into their own hands, and they create a boiling pot full of trouble. Now, what if Moses hadn't been a good leader? For one thing, if he had taken a vote, they'd all turn right around and gone back to Egypt and remain slaves. How about if he had weighed his options, you know, humanly speaking, and tried to make a way across the sea? What were his options? Row versus wave. But no boats, and it's too deep. Stand still, stay with God, don't get ahead of Him. You could try in your own strength to swim across the Red Sea, but if you would have just waited, He would just part the waters for you. I heard of the case of a pastor who was given a new car. By the way, I think that was a great thing. But never mind. He was given a new car, but he had a nice one already, and he could have sold it. But he had a family in the church who he knew needed a car, and he purposed in his heart to give it to them. But before he got to them, they went out and they got a loan that they couldn't afford because they had to have a car. And if they had just waited and prayed, God had a plan in the works for them. Now, fear not, stand still. And the third thing was see the salvation of the Lord. You know, when our back is against the wall is when God does His very best work. Man's extremities is God's opportunity. No, because when God gets us out of such a jam, it is clear who deserves the glory and who should get all the credit. Notice that the miracle here that we see came in three stages. First, there was the diverting of the glory cloud. Verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Now, God gave them a cloud. Not a map, not a compass, not a GPS. Now, this cloud served two purposes. To guide them and also to shelter them. You know, they were in an arid desert place. It was very hot. And the cloud by day, it gave them shade. Protected them. But it's also very cold at night. And so he turned it into a heavenly heater at night, this pillar of fire. I'm reminded of Ashby. His grandmother made him a pillow that he got attached to, except he never called it a pillow. It was always pillar, right? He called it a pillar, and he's got, we discovered it when we were moving the other day, that what little fragment is left of the pillar. Pillar of fire. It's nice. But the cloud moved behind them like a wall between them and their enemies. And He's not only our Savior, He's also our protector. You know, David in the Psalms said, He's my high power. He's my refuge. He's my shield. He's my defense. No weapons formed against me shall prosper. Psalm 73:23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. We see the second thing as the miracle takes these stages, the second stage is the dividing of the waters. Verses 21 and 22, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on the left. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school, and he said, well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind the enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build his pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. And he used his walkie-talkie then to radio headquarters, and they called in his airstrike. And they sent bombers in to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joy, is that really what your teacher taught you? Mother asked. Well, no, Mom, but if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. I don't have a problem believing in this miracle. God made the sea, and He made the dry ground under the sea. The liberals say that, no, it's a misprint. It should be the Reed Sea, which was more shallow, was only a few inches in many places. Well, then God did an even bigger miracle in drowning the entire Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. Can you imagine that? Now, Moses was just a man, and in his hand was this simple rod, but when he held it in the air, it was obedience and faith, and became the rod of God. And we like to joke about Moses sometimes. You know, it's a funny thought about Moses. What if we took Moses on a fishing trip? It'd be no fun. What if Moses was competing in swimming in the Olympics? But all kidding aside, here's what really happened. You see, this is a little different than what many of you, the books you'll see will tell you, but they came down across the Sinai Peninsula to the place that's halfway there that you see as we draw it on the map there, to the Gulf of Aqaba. And they crossed. You see that little plateau land I showed you a while ago? This is the plateau land that juts out here into the Gulf of Aqaba, the Red Sea, and they crossed over into what is Saudi Arabia today. If you look at it in the topography, the underwater topography, we see there actually is a little land bridge right here in this Bay of Aqaba. And this is looking at it from a different direction. We also found something interesting when people began to snoop around. By the way, this, of course, puts the Mount Sinai over into what is Saudi Arabia today, and not on in the Sinai Peninsula, which really does line up with the biblical evidence and the biblical identification of where it was. But they took some underwater pictures here at this land bridge, and here's some of the things they found. They defined some chariot wheels. Very interesting that they found something that at least looks like chariot wheels down there. That, of course, you can't go digging around there too much because you get in trouble. That's not a very comfortable place to be all the time. Yeah, if you're just a tourist. The third thing here we see in the third stage is the drowning of the Egyptians. verses 23 through 28 of Exodus 14. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Pharaoh was reaping what he had sowed. Now, for what was it that Pharaoh had done to the male Jewish babies? He drowned. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now maybe your back is against the wall. Be encouraged. Fear not. Stand still and see what God can do. God didn't deliver His people from slavery only to drown them when they were cornered. And God didn't save you only to forget about you now. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. The problem and the panic led to this miracle, and then the praise followed. Now, what Red Sea has God brought you through? What giant body of water are you facing now? And how can we encourage one another?